Hi everyone, my name is Steve and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Thank you for joining us today. I apologize for the video message today, but there are 34 of us who are gone at a faith camp conference in Alamosa, Colorado. And so we were a little bit short on resources today, but also just I have one of the main sessions at the conference and I feel like God's given me something that is a blessing. And so I want to share it with you guys as well. And I want to talk about how Christ is the cure to our struggles that we face. It's a beautiful thing to enter into a relationship with Jesus, but we don't always view it in that way. So I want to start off with a question. And the question is, if God were to appear and say to you something like, Steve, I want you to go and talk to all your friends and tell them about the new life. Tell them about how the Christian life is better than the life that they're living now. What would you say or what would you think? So first off, you'd probably think, oh, that's kind of weird. I don't know why he's calling me Steve. But then after that, you would think, well, you know, it's you get to go to heaven and, you know, there are some good things that he teaches. And it'd probably be real fuzzy and confusing after that because I think we have a hard time just even believing that the Christian life is better than the life that we had before. And so I want to dig into that a little bit, just think about what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to go through an acronym today. And since Christ is the cure, it's going to be C-U-R. So first off, that Jesus clues us in, that he takes us from darkness to light. And then we want to look at how we're unblemished, how we receive this really high level of forgiveness of sins. It's really amazing. And then we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And usually my sermons only have 3 points. So we're going to go C-U-R. And then for the E, we'll just say everything else that we don't have time to talk about here this morning. And what I want to do is go through a bit of a journey through the book of Acts, because I feel like Acts is this really cool insight into the early church, into this really pure form of Christianity back before they had seminaries and theology was well formulated. And, you know, they just didn't have libraries full of books about religion. You know, if somebody wanted to know something about God, they had to go to scripture, or God had to reveal it to them through the Holy Spirit, or they had to wrestle it out with God somehow. They couldn't just go Google, you know, well, what's John MacArthur say about this? And so it's this really cool thing, I think. And one of the things that I think is really cool is just how they presented the gospel in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. And this really pure form of the gospel and just how it's a little bit, I don't know, a little bit different than how I might present it sometimes. One of the things that I think is super helpful in presenting the gospel is the bridge diagram. Some of you have probably seen that, but when I was in college, I think I saw it for the first time. It's real simple. Basically, the idea is that God is holy and righteous and set apart, and that mankind is sinful, and our sins have created this wedge in our relationship with God. And the only way to deal with that separation is by death, by basically eternal punishment. And so that's why Jesus came, was to pay our death penalty for us. And through what Jesus did on the cross, then this gap is closed and we can have eternal life. We can have complete and total forgiveness because Jesus dealt with our sins. And Jesus offers the payment for our sins to us as a free gift to anyone who would believe in him. And so sometimes people call that the bridge diagram because the cross or Jesus bridges that gap between mankind and God. And to me, one of the truly confusing, wild things is that in the early church, that they did not communicate the gospel using the bridge diagram. Like, that genuinely blows my mind. Like, that's so helpful. Why didn't you guys explain it that way? But they didn't. They didn't use the four spiritual laws. They didn't use the three circles. It's like, you know, this one's really hard to believe. They didn't even use the gospel hand. And it's like, you look at like Peter, it's like, could he even be saved? I mean, it's just really wild that they didn't explain it more fully. And sometimes in Acts, you see it explained like in Acts 16:31, where they tell the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And it's super clear like that. Sometimes it's a lot less clear. Sometimes it's totally not how I would communicate it. But one of the fascinating ways that I think the gospel is communicated is in Acts 5:20, and an angel busts the apostles out of prison and then says to them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about, and what I expect to come next is the gospel. Or go tell the people all about how they can receive forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't put it that way. It puts it in a bit of a different way. It says, go tell the people all about this new life. And that blows my mind, because it seems like that new life is being used synonymously with the gospel. Like, you would go stand in the temple courts, you'd tell the people all about this new life, and people would respond to that. Be like, oh, well, that's amazing. I want that. And yet, when I think about it, my own heart, it's a little like, I don't know what I would say there. And so I put myself in that spot of going and standing in the temple courts and trying to talk to people and telling them about the new life and thinking through what I would say. And I guess I'd start off and I would just say, hey guys, you know, in the new life, what you do is you put your faith in Jesus and you become a Christian and then you follow him. And I can imagine interacting with somebody in the audience. They'd be like, well, okay, and then what? Like, that doesn't sound like the new life. That's just the start of the new life. Like, well, that's it. That's Christianity. You put your faith in Jesus. That's it. Well, come on, come on. Like, what else? I'm like, well, then you should get baptized. You don't have to get baptized, but that's like the first step of obedience. So you need to get baptized. And I'm like, okay, so I put my faith in Jesus, and then I get baptized. And then, like, that's the new life? Well, I mean, you should probably go to church. That would be good. And maybe to a prayer meeting and a small group. You want to spend time with other Christians. And, oh, yeah, while you're at church, you want to serve. You know, Scripture says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So we want to follow in Jesus' example and serve other people. True story, my mom is 92. She's been teaching Sunday school since she was 17 years old. And just this year, she got off the Sunday school rotation because basically she can't see anymore to teach her lesson. And so I guess for those who have been serving in Sunday school for a really long time, that's good news, because there is light at the end of the tunnel. But the catch is, by the time you get to the light, you may not be able to see it anymore. So anyway, so you get saved, you get baptized, you go to church, you go to prayer meeting, you go to small group, you want to serve in the church. And, you know, there's probably some stuff you should stop doing, quit drinking and smoking weed and lying and things like that. And you know, what else? Oh, yeah, you know, there might be some books you should read. I think that can be really helpful. In fact, I brought some for you here to the temple courts. And so I might say something like, you know, you want to read Mere Christianity. It's going to kind of tell you about how to think and how to believe. And what else? Case for Faith, that's really important. And Case for Christ, that's a good one. And Case for Creator is really good. But you got to be careful about all these books, because they're not all completely right. And you want to take it all with a bit of a grain of salt. What else we got? Case for Easter, Case for Jesus. You're probably going to need a case of Red Bull as you're reading all these books. And what else? Oh, this one's good, Amish Grace, because, you know, we need something a little bit more than our non-denominational grace, right? You want Amish Grace. And this one's really important, Tim Tebow, because there's always hope for a comeback, right? The Treasure Principle, this is good. It talks about giving. You want to be giving and just, you know, using your money to bless other people. If you're a guy, you really need to read this. This is Wild at Heart, because you don't want to be a wimpy Christian, right? You want to be kind of that type of a Christian. That's really what God's looking for, I think. And then, of course, you got to read this, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a really good book about, you know, it's not just that we're living for Jesus, but you want to give your life for Jesus. And ultimately, you want to die for Jesus. And really, it's best if you could be tortured first. If you could die being tortured for your faith in Jesus, like, that's perfect. That would be like this amazing Christian life. And so, I mean, that's pretty much it. And then, you know, you want to spend time with Jesus too, right? Maybe like an hour a day, I don't know, a day a week a month a year, or something like that. So the catch is, when I picture people going and standing in the temple courts and preaching the message of Jesus, I expect it to be something that people want. And I haven't done a study on this, but I'm pretty sure that nobody wants that. Right? Nobody wants that. And yet I think that's how we can view our own new life as something that really isn't desirable. And so that's what we want to look at today. Let's pray and we'll jump into it here. God, we just ask that you would just bless this time here. God, we don't want to see our connection with you, our relationship with you, as just a bunch of rules and books and steps. And it needs to be more than that. And it can't just be that, oh, I put my faith in you, but what's this life look like? God, I pray that you'd clarify that for us, God, that we could have a clear understanding of our identity, who we are in our connection with you. And God, we pray that you would just bless this time here this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you. And I pray that because of that, you'd change our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to look at another verse from Acts. And this is from Acts 26, 17, and 18. And it's Paul telling the account of when God appeared to him when he first became a Christian. God said to him, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so, if you think about God saying this to Paul, this seems to be kind of a little bit of a picture of the new life. I'm sending you to bring life to people, right? And so I want to pick that apart a little bit and use that as a framework for what we want to look at today. And so we're going to do our CUR, that Christ is the cure, and that he clues us in that he takes us from darkness to light, and that Christ makes us unblemished, that he gives us complete and total forgiveness of sins, and then that Christ gives us a place in his kingdom, a place in his family. And that's our relationship with him. And then, of course, there's going to be a lot of other stuff that we don't have time to talk about. So let's go through this, the CURE, and we'll start off by just looking at how he clues us in. And through Christ, we see life-giving ways. It's really interesting if you think about Paul and just at the time that God said to him that he's going to go to the Jews and the Gentiles to help them go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. At that time, Paul's blinded. He doesn't know it yet. He's got his eyes closed, and God's saying this stuff to him. And when God's all done, he opens his eyes and he's blind. And for 3 days, he's blind until God, through Ananias, helps him get his sight back. And so for Paul to hear he's going to take people from darkness to light would be this very literal thing for him, this experience of being in complete darkness. Now, of course, people were not blind in that sense, but they were spiritually blind, which Paul had also been. And God's going to open people's eyes. And we see Jesus talk about this with the Pharisees, right? That they were blind, that they thought they could see, but really they were blind. And that's what we see a lot of in our culture today, is a lot of people thinking, oh, I see, I know what's right, and I have everything all figured out. But really, people are walking in a spiritual cluelessness, in a sense. And when we look at our culture, it's like, man, we just have so little understanding of anything. I mean, it's really pretty wild that we don't understand that we're created. We don't understand where we came from. We don't understand where we're going. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand our value. We don't understand why it's worth living. We don't understand whether we're male or female or the value of life, or we don't understand just even what's good for us. You know, we think that some things are good and fun and they lead to destruction. It makes me think of in Proverbs where it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And that's our culture. It's like they think they see, But then what they do brings them death and destruction and separation from God. When I think about just this darkness, this spiritual cluelessness, I often think of the end of the book of Jonah, where God's speaking to Jonah. He says, Nineveh has 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. And I think that's such a great expression, especially because there are people that we might be married to that can't tell their right hand from their left, right? Like, it's a real thing. Like, if I were to say, hey, everybody raise your left hand, there would be a bunch of people who would just raise their left hand, right? And then there's maybe a pretty high percentage, I would guess 10, 15% of people in the audience would be kind of like, which hand's that? Like, I don't want to do the wrong one because I always have a hard time with this. It's a real thing. Even in surgeries, they try to be really careful to mark the left and the right. Like, if you're going to have your foot amputated, they put X's on the other foot. Like, don't do this one. Because even doctors and nurses, even well-educated people can have a hard time telling their left from the right sometimes. But obviously that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that same thing, but in like a spiritual sense. It's like they don't even know their left from their right spiritually. They don't even know what's good for them. And so when I think about this spiritual cluelessness, something that always comes to mind for me is idolatry. And it makes me think of in Acts when Paul went to Athens. And in Athens, they were these people who were kind of spiritual, and they were philosophers in a sense. They'd just sit around and talk about spiritual things and talk about the meaning of life and stuff. And so you would think they would be wise, but they were not at all. In fact, Paul was there. He was heartbroken because these people were so far from God. They had idols all over their city. And so he used this to his benefit and said, hey guys, you know, I was walking around and I saw an idol that said to an unknown God. And so I'm just here to tell you about your idol, tell you about this God that is represented by this idol. So anyway, I think idols are fascinating. I got some Play-Doh here. And if I were to make a little idol, I could just put some of this Play-Doh together and make something. And the fascinating thing is essentially an idol just fell apart. An idol is just this handmade thing. And then you put it together. It's pretty good, huh? I can also do snakes. You put it together, and then you say, thank you for making me. Or thank you for blessing me. Thank you for making it rain. It's like, it's really wild to make something with your own hands and then put it together and thank it and act like it is not something man-made. And that seems just so foolish, right? So wild. And yet even in the book of Revelation, people are still making idols. That's crazy to me. And we think, oh yeah, but I mean, we're way better than that. We're smarter than that. We would never do something that foolish. And like, yeah, maybe. Kathleen and I were talking to some students on campus about their spiritual beliefs. And we met a guy who's kind of interesting. He thought that 13.8 billion years ago, there's this little tiny mass of nothing. And for whatever reason, nothing exploded. And it exploded and it became something. It became hydrogen, helium, heavier elements, eventually dust and particles and planets and stars. And we ended up with billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars with their own planetary systems and things. And all of this from just nothing exploding, which is pretty wild. And on our particular planet, he thought what happened was that everything just was kind of mixed together just right so that there were these chemicals, maybe lightning hit or something, and then boom, suddenly there was life. So we went from non-life to life. And over time, over these 13.8 billion years, what happened is life became more and more advanced to the point that we had life that was like doing stuff, using tools and using their thumbs. And you had beavers building dams and bees making hives and people doing all kinds of cool things, right? And people were making books and whatever, buildings and cars and spaceships and computers and all kinds of amazing things. And people had these really complex minds where they had this idea that there was like right and wrong, this morality. They had a sense that maybe somebody had created them. And they had the sense that someday they were going to face judgment, a sense that they'd be called into account for what they knew about right and wrong. And they had this sense of purpose, this self-awareness, like, I'm different than my physical body. And they had all this stuff going on, plus all these different emotions and thoughts and relationships and love. And it was really wild. And all this was just natural. It was just the result of nothing exploding 13.8 billion years ago. And so, you know, I can look at this and say, hey, you know, I made this. And so it made me. Like, that doesn't make any sense. But in the same way to say, like, nothing made me, nothing exploded and became me over enough time. It's like, okay, that's a pretty wild belief too. One of the next people we talked to was a young lady who believed something very different. She believed in something more along the lines of reincarnation. She was kind of a spiritual person. And so she thought we were here on the earth to learn life's lessons, and you live and then you die and then you're reincarnated into a different life, a different person, maybe in a different time frame. And you could be more than one person at once. And essentially, all the people on the earth are me. Like we're all the same person learning the same life lesson. And then once we learn our life lesson, then we get to go and be our own mother god and start an egg on another planet, and the whole thing repeats itself. So we have people who believe that what I made me. We have people who believe that nothing exploded and somehow became me. And we have people who are just making stuff up, right? I mean, that is really, really wild. And that's the way people have been, the way we've always been. It's like, man, God offers us something different than that, right? He clues us into the realities of who he is and who we are and how we came about. So that's the first thing Christ does for us, is he clues us in. And then the second thing is going to be that we are unblemished, that he gives us forgiveness of sins, as God spoke about with Paul. He said that he was sending Paul to people to open their eyes so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that's a pretty big deal when you think about it. So in Christ, we have complete forgiveness. In Acts 3:23, it talks about, he says that anyone who does not listen to Jesus will be completely cut off from among their people. And there is this separation that we have between us and God. And it kind of makes sense when you think about that God is a holy God who can't stand to be around sin, who says that our righteous acts, that like even the best things we do are like filthy rags before him. And it's like, man, we are in a pretty dark and scary spot. And I love this verse in Acts 13. Paul is preaching in Poseidon, Antioch. And he says, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So he's saying, under the old way, under the law of Moses and the system of sacrifices, you couldn't really be set free from every sin. So you're walking through life and you always have these sins, these burdens, these stains that you're carrying around. I can really relate to that. I think if I were to take a little figurine here, I can't remember what these guys are called, Squishmallow. I'd take a Squishmallow and say, he's so cute. And if I could take him and just, you know, represent sin, you know, there are things that we do in life that put kind of mars on us, or maybe kind of like a mar on our soul. And maybe not a big deal, but just over time, you just do this and that. And you carry these things around, right? And you have this shame and this guilt. You try to kind of make no big deal of it, like, oh, it's okay, you know, I'm a nice person, I'm still cute. And yet, you know, we know that this stuff is just marring us. And I think some people will push God away, like, oh, you know, God's making me feel guilty, instead of like being like, oh, look at all the stuff I did that needs to be dealt with somehow. We're like, well, I'm just going to push God away. Let's get rid of God. Maybe that'll fix it. That's one way people respond. Sometimes people respond by trying to clean themselves up, maybe. And so they take some soap, they ask for forgiveness, or they go to church and they think, you know, if I could just do this enough, if I could just scrub up really good and really be sorry for my sin, I could fix things. But the reality is, it doesn't really fix things and they're still a mess. And so what they need is they need something different, right? They need God to clean them up so that they can become like completely clean. Yeah, that's my amazing magic trick there. So, that's what we have in Jesus is he makes us into a new creation. And in other words, we're set free from every sin, a justification you couldn't have before, a justification that's way better than you can even imagine. And that's what we have in God. That's a big deal. And when you think about sins that you've done and some of the shameful things that you've done and thought and said, like that's a really big deal to be cleansed from that. Here, Kathleen and I were talking to people on campus, and just oftentimes there are people that you could just sense that, like, they're under the weight of this sin and this burden. And in Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I remember one of the gals that we talked to, we said, "So do you feel like you're close to God?" And she's like, "Oh, I wish. I wish." And you could tell that she's just in this burdensome spot. And Jesus takes us out of that burdensome spot and gives us a complete forgiveness, a complete cleansing. Colossians 1:22 says, "Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And so he takes us from being, blemished and marred and walking around carrying all this and a lot more than that. And he takes us to this spot of being completely clean, completely unblemished. And that's a really big deal. People want that. People need that. People want to be walking around with a clear conscience instead of feeling shame and guilt all the time. And so we see that Christ clues us in, he makes us unblemished or forgiven, and then we also are able to enter into a relationship with him. And so in Acts 26, when God is talking to Paul, one of the things he says is he's going to send Paul to people so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So what's a place? That's kind of weird. Like heaven, or what's it talking about here? And remember how it started off? He said, "I'll rescue you from your own people, from the Jews and from the Gentiles." So he's sending them to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And the Jews have always had a special place with God, right? They have been God's people and they lived in a special place and they had special rules and a special temple and all of this stuff. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were always the outcasts. And what he's saying here is that these outcasts could now have a place among God's holy chosen people. And so I think that's a pretty cool thing. And so we can think about that just even in terms of relationship, right? That we have this place of belonging. And we see this when we think about his kingdom. It's kind of interesting. At the very beginning of Acts, it says, talking about Jesus, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And so during Jesus's 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension, when he was on the earth for 40 days, he spoke about this. He spoke about the kingdom of God. And I always think about the Great Commission, right? That's what's recorded is he keeps telling people to go and share the message. But this other thing that he spoke about was the kingdom of God. It's kind of an interesting thing, interesting phrase. And in Acts 28:31, the very last verse in the book of Acts, it's talking about Paul and says, "He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And so we see this theme of the kingdom of God going through the book of Acts. And so when you become a Christian, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you enter into this new kingdom. This new kingdom, you have a new God, right? And this new king that you're following. And it's just like if you switch citizenship, you have a new place to live, a new identity, a new way of thinking about things, you have new rules and things like that. And we also have a place in his family. We are his children. We're the children of God. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And I think about just like a place in deep relationship with him, kind of like a marriage. And this is really helpful to me when I think about kind of telling people about the new life. What I default to is, oh, that you put your faith in Jesus. That's the new life. And really, that's just the beginning of the new life. When I think about my relationship with Kathleen, when I think about my marriage, it's not, I don't go back to like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm married to Kathleen. I said I do. It's all about, I said I do. And then, yeah, that's pretty much it. That's marriage. It's like, no, the ring is a better representation of our marriage, that I have this ongoing relationship, this ongoing commitment. And it's more about the ring, the ongoing commitment, than it is about this thing that happened many, many years ago. And so when I entered into that relationship with her, then we did life together, right? We had kids together. We went through trials together. We went through the loss of parents. We went through the loss of children. We went through heartbreak and we went through the joys. We went on walks. We went on vacations. We had intimacy. We had all these beautiful things in our relationship, enjoying meals together. And all of that was amazing and beautiful. And that's relationship. And so we need to quit thinking, oh, it's just all about putting my faith in Jesus. Yeah, that's the beginning. But the new life is like everything after that. It's following him, walking in relationship with him. And that is a beautiful, amazing thing. I guess one thing to think about is just when we think about people living the new life, I think what people want is they don't want this, right? They don't want, okay, well, here's what you need. Here's your Christianity, is take these books and read them and learn them and follow. It would be better to be like, oh, here's my friend Jesus, and let me introduce you to him. And that's what we have to see, is my Christianity is being in a relationship with Jesus. It's not just a bunch of books and here's what to do and here's what not to do. Years ago, I went through a really significant broken relationship when I was in college, and it was so hard. I remember just that feeling of loneliness and abandonment and despair and hurt and pain and just being all alone in the world. And I remember like going to church and sitting by myself and thinking, oh, everybody's staring at me and they're looking at my loneliness and they're, oh, nobody likes him. I don't know what I thought they were thinking, but it was such a place of despondency. And I think there are so many people in this world that are in that spot. They have this sense of, oh, I don't belong. I don't fit in. Nobody loves me and I'm not accepted. And so they spend their whole lives just striving to be in relationship, striving to be valued, striving to be accepted. And in Jesus, what we have is we're accepted by the creator of the universe. What an amazing thing. And for sure, it's still hard. It's hard when we're single. It's hard when we feel unloved, unspecial, unchosen. But even then, it's like, yeah, but at least I know God loves me and he chose me and I'm special to him. And so that's our CUR. We're clued in, we're unblemished, we're in relationship with him, and that's all a really big deal. And then, of course, there's everything else. And we don't see that here in Acts 26, 17, and 18. But when the angel said to the apostles, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life, I guess I get the sense that there's more than our CUR, right? There's a lot of stuff about this new life. And in fact, in Acts 17, when Paul is speaking in Athens, he says to them, talking about God, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. There's a whole bunch of stuff. In Acts 14, 17, it talks about how God gives us crops and rain from heaven and food and joy in life. It's like, man, God blesses us so much. And not just Christians, but everybody. And just to be able to enjoy the whatever, the mountains and the sunset and the stars and just butterflies, and to be able to enjoy music, to be able to get, some of the best of rock and roll on a couple CDs for $30, or to listen to whatever music you want for $20 a month. I mean, it's amazing. All the different sights and scents and things we can listen to. And God has blessed us so much. There's stuff like Pepsi and Doritos and pizza. I mean, just actually life's pretty good. God's been pretty good to us. And I like this in Acts 2. Peter is quoting David and he says, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." And that's the Christian life right there. You've made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. And that's how I feel about God. It's like, that's the new life. That's what he's done for me. And I'm not saying everything's easy, but it's like, this is a good life. I'm so glad that I've tried to follow Jesus for all these years. It's such a blessing. And when I look back and, like if I were to compare myself to my high school classmates, who some of them didn't follow Jesus, I don't look at them and be like, oh, look at all they have. Oh, that was such a better path. I'm like, I'm pretty happy with the path that I've been on. God has been good to me. And we must see this. We must believe this, that God has done something significant for us. There's a blessing that we walk in. There's identity we have as his people. So he clues us in. It's a C. He clues us in, takes us from darkness to light. He makes us unblemished, completely forgiven before him. We have relationship with him, a place among his people, and everything else. There's so much else we could talk about. What a blessing it is. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We just thank you that you love us so much. Thank you just for the joy of being able to walk in this new life. God, I pray that you would help us not just to communicate this new life to other people, but just even to see it that way ourselves, to understand we have something special. We have something valuable in our relationship with you. And we praise you for that. God, help us to hold on to that, to remember that. Thank you for being our cure. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody, for joining us today.